And I'd like to read from verse 1 down through verse 15 in just a moment. This chapter begins a section, seems like a new issue, a new topic, the topic of giving, of generosity, and of contributing to the needs of the saints, sharing in their needs. But it's a topic that's not unfamiliar with Paul. It's something that he has addressed with the Corinthians before. We might think of other places like Philippians chapter 4 also, where Paul takes up this topic. But we will have over the next couple weeks an extended discussion of this topic of giving and generosity in chapters 8 and 9. And I think it is worth taking some time to think about the subject of giving, generosity in the life of believers. One person has said that you can test the health of a Christian or of a congregation by looking at two things, their wallet and their calendar. What they spend their time on and what they spend their money on can be a good barometer, a good gauge of just exactly where our attention and our affections and our desires and priorities are. And so I think that can be a benefit as we think on this issue from chapters 8 and 9. So let's pray, and then I'll read from verse 1 through verse 15. Oh Lord, we come again this evening, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in communion with one another, with yourself in triune worship. And we thank you for the grace of the gospel that reached down and drew us into union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who upholds us, encourages us, strengthens us, intercedes for us, reminds us of the beauty and loveliness and majesty of Jesus. And now as we turn to the scriptures, we thank you that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And once again, as we pray as we read the scriptures that we might do so under the direction and guidance and illumination of the Holy Spirit. And all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. The word of Almighty God. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now this wasn't, as I mentioned a moment ago, the first time that Paul has spoken to the Corinthians about this grace of giving, the importance of giving. Back in chapter 1, at the end, back in 1 Corinthians, I should say, in chapter 16, at the end of 1 Corinthians, he had broached this issue of contributions. And in chapter 16, the end of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 4, he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So Paul has already urged the church at Corinth to collect money, partly because there is this famine going on in Jerusalem and the saints there are in dire need. It's a desperate time as those who are already marginalized and persecuted, and you can imagine the price of food is going up and all of that. And so this is an opportunity to care for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But this conflict that came in between Paul and the church in Corinth has gotten in the way, so to speak. The disruption in their relationship has hindered that giving. And so now that things are being restored, Titus has brought this wonderful news. He's reminding the Corinthians and encouraging them again that what they started to do, they should complete. Help the saints in the church. And there are a couple of things in Paul's mind in this regard. One for them to demonstrate their faith by doing this, by giving this gift. Secondly, to demonstrate the realization that they have a unity with other brothers and sisters. And indeed, when you and I give to the church, we are also implicitly acknowledging the fact that we are connected to Christians in our denomination, in our country, around the world. We are not our own. We are in one body with them. And we desire to undertake to share in the needs that perhaps they are experiencing and to care for them that way. And so three main thoughts this evening as we come to this issue. Three main thoughts. First, the root of giving, the foundation of it all, it's rooted in grace. It springs from grace. That's the key point that Paul is making here. And then he'll give two examples, so that will be the second point. We'll look at these two examples of giving, and of course the second being a very, very important one. We've been singing about it. And then finally, to sum it up with a couple of brief directives that Paul gives on giving. So first, in the very beginning, he talks about the Macedonians in verse 1 and how their giving is rooted in grace. He says, "Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, the grace that he's talking about there specifically is the grace of giving. But that grace of giving, as all other graces in the Christian life, grows out of, is rooted in, the knowledge of the grace of God that we are reconciled to him. And that saving grace being poured out in our lives is motivation, not just for forgiving, but for all other Christian graces, for all obedience. Why live for God? Why serve the Lord and pray for one another and read your Bible and come on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and do all these things we consider Christian things to do? It's because God's grace has been poured out into our lives. It is a transforming power. And when we once get a hold of that reality, the richness of that grace, then there's a shift in our thinking and it becomes like, how can I not give? How can I not give? How can I not offer myself and give myself to others, either in service or in financial contributions, in love, in some other way? And so it's this theme of grace that dominates both of these chapters. It's repeated over 8 times. It's the foundation, the root of their generosity and giving and all other Christian graces. It's the fountain of life in us. The fountain of the Christian grace is in us. And the thing I would commend to you is that this is what you are encouraged by Paul to focus on. The grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that each one of you have experienced. Let that dominate your thoughts. Let that dominate your affections, your mind. And it isn't going to come automatically. You can't just slide into that. You have to actively pursue it. In verse 7, Paul talks about, after listing some of the many things that the Corinthians do excel in, you know, their faith, their speech, their knowledge, he says at the end, "See to it, see that you abound in this grace also." See that you abound in the grace of giving. You can't just expect the Christian life to take care of itself. It's something you have to pursue and actively engage, earnestly engage in. And so Paul's saying, let's make it a part of our lives. Let's put it into practice. What you desire to do, let's do it. And our giving, as he says in verse 8, is a test. It's a test of the sincerity of their love. Now he's using some positive peer pressure there with the Macedonians. He's motivating and moving the Corinthians by the example of the Macedonians, these people who had so little and yet gave so cheerfully. Because when you appreciate the grace of God, it will come out of you. It will come out. And you and I need to every day sit back and marvel at God's grace and his mercy, to start each day really that way, marveling at the grace of God. I've been enjoying the sunsets recently, sitting out on my porch, and we've had a series of beautiful sunsets, and we marvel at sunrises and sunsets. But do people even think for a minute that it's just a faint mirror, a tiny glimpse of the brilliance and glory of the grace that you and I experience every minute of every day? That is the root of everything. That is the foundation, the spring of everything. The grace of God fuels the Christian life, even in our giving, Paul's saying. But then rather than keep it in the abstract, Paul's going to give you a couple of illustrations of this giving. Two wonderful illustrations. And again, the Macedonians in verses 1 and 2. You see something about them that's interesting there. You may have noted that as we read. Paul talks first about the circumstance in which the Macedonians give, and then he talks about the nature of their giving. So the circumstances of their giving, the nature of their giving. They're closely tied together. And the circumstances in which they are giving are under a great trial of affliction. It's not as though the Macedonians are experiencing a pleasant time, a peaceful time. They have a little extra pocket money. The word itself means they were being crushed by life. That's the situation of the Macedonian churches, being crushed by life. It was anything but easy. Well, the second thing that he tells us about them is that after being tested by affliction, crushed by life, they still had abundance of joy. Even in the midst of their affliction, they're full of joy, and it's out of that abundant joy. It's the joy that they have, not the circumstances and the trials, but the joy that they have. Out of that, they act and give. And Paul says, in also their deep poverty, their extreme poverty. They're dirt poor. They're being crushed by life. They don't have much. Some of you know the experience of maybe not dirt poor, but being very poor. I can remember Rachel and I, during seminary years, borrowing her parents' car and going to Costco to eat all the samples, and that was a great date night. That was a wonderful time. But the Macedonians are not only poor, but they're afflicted. And out of that extreme poverty and affliction, they overflowed with generosity, with a wealth of generosity. They didn't allow their circumstances to dictate their expression of love. We have to be careful not to allow our circumstances to restrict our expressions of love. You know how that comes in. I do this too. Say, you know, well, things are too difficult. I'm too busy. My bank account isn't large enough right now. Well, all that doesn't mean that in some small way, and maybe even in large ways, like the Macedonians, that your generosity can't overflow. You know, I doubt that their offering was the largest of all the churches. But they gave as much as they could. They didn't hold back. Paul says they abounded in the riches of their liberality. That's the nature of their giving. Paul explains in verses 3 and 4. They gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. And they were freely willing. That's a great testimony of the church. And they were eager to do it, Paul says. You can almost imagine Paul looking at their circumstances and saying to them, you know, brothers in Macedonia, we know what dire straits you're in. We understand if you're not able to give. And their response was to implore Paul, to beg Paul, saying, please let us give. Let us give to the saints. Let us give to you. You couldn't keep the Macedonian churches from giving. What a problem to have in a church. We hear sometimes about churches where they can't motivate people to give, or they give begrudgingly. They don't know how to motivate people to generosity and tithing, but not in Macedonia. It was, we don't know how to get them to not give. Your deacons might fall over and faint if all of you started begging to give and you couldn't be held back from giving. I want to give more. Of course, I say that in jest because many of you are exactly like the Macedonians. You too evidence the grace and the joy of serving. It's one of the particular characteristics, I would say, of our congregation. The depth of love and generosity expressed by so many, and it's so overwhelming. It's a mark of God's great work, of his grace transforming us. But the Macedonians are certainly a helpful, beautiful example. They gave what they could and beyond what they could, and they couldn't be stopped, and they did it eagerly and joyfully, and they desired to be a part of this. And it's all of grace. It's all of grace. They knew the grace of the Lord. If God gave me so much, how can I not in some way respond? Verse 5 brings us to an important point about the nature of their giving. They didn't really give as Paul first expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to Paul and the saints by the will of God. It's the fruit of grace. Again, it's the fruit of grace. When you come to appreciate God's grace, then what you end up doing is, first of all, you give yourself back to the Lord. I'm not my own. I belong to him, body and soul. All that I have belongs to him. All that I have came from him. And so then the giving of our money and our time and service as God shows us the need becomes a natural thing. God owns me anyway. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And if my beloved brother or sister in Christ needs help, how can I not help them? And it may not always be money. It may be a meal. It may be supporting them in some other way with our time, a service. It's not always just money. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave of their substance. And so the Macedonian Christians are a great example. And what Paul does is he turns now after talking about them, and he says, so now, Corinthians, I want you to follow that example, completing the work that you had set out to do a year ago. Finish that work with readiness, with eagerness, with willingness, with desire. You've started to do it. You were interrupted. Let's complete this. And so he's encouraging to put that good desire into action and complete that gift that they had planned. And so the Macedonian Christians are a great encouragement to Corinth, a great encouragement to us as we see their desire rooted in experiencing the grace of God. But then we have the most supreme example given in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Christ is the preeminent example. The preeminent example of giving. He surrendered himself. Now, here the focus is on the Son. If we were to follow Paul back to Romans chapter 8 and think about that for a moment, in Romans 8, in 2 Corinthians, the focus is on the Son, but in Romans 8, verse 32, we have the reminder of what the Father gave as well. And it says there, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. The conclusion, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then as we think about that in 2 Corinthians, Paul is coming full circle from where he began. He talked about the grace given in Christ Jesus, and now he's telling us about that grace that Christ himself demonstrated in offering himself for you. There's no greater offering, there's no greater gift than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He enjoyed the blessedness of fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from all eternity. He enjoyed the riches of glory, and he surrendered that. Not as deity, but he surrendered the enjoyment of that when he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ became absolutely poor because he became like you and me. He offered himself and became like us and endured the ultimate humiliation of the death of a cross, on a cross, suffering the wrath of God against your sin. Giving, generosity, is a matter of grace from beginning to end, and it's all focused on Christ. That's what Paul's showing us. You can't remember grace without remembering Christ. And here we are brought by Paul to see Christ again, and from that vision to give of ourselves, to give of our substance to the Lord. And then Paul ends, after these great examples, to talk in a general way about giving, verses 11 to 15, just to highlight a couple things this evening. How are we to give? Paul speaks in verses 11 and 12 that they must do it. It's an obligation, that there is to be a readiness, a willingness, a desire to do it. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. There's the principle, by the way, of proportionate giving. Tithing is certainly a good pattern. We don't live under the ceremonial Old Testament law, but at the same time, it's a good biblical pattern for us to consider in terms of how much to give. But the principle Paul is underscoring is proportionate giving. And so sometimes, and maybe many times, we can give much more than that. Sometimes we're doing good just to give that. And let's be honest, sometimes we can't do that much. But the heart of the matter is your heart. That's Paul's point. The readiness of our hearts, of our minds. Paul's emphasizing that we give what we have willingly, eagerly, joyfully, without begrudging it, without making excuses to not give. And later he will say those famous words that God loves, he delights in a cheerful giver. Don't be begrudging. Don't be cheap with God and his church. In the readiness of your heart and mind, gripped by his grace, give. You may know the story. There's a Scottish church in Edinburgh. And if you know anything about the Scots, they have a similar reputation to the Dutchmen. Kind of cheap, maybe frugal might be a better word. It said they can squeeze a dime until it squeals. Well, in this particular worship service, as the offering plate was being passed, the Scotsman there accidentally threw in a crown piece instead of the penny that he intended. And he's groaning and he's wincing and he's squirming at the realization that he's given too much. And so he gets the usher's attention and he whispers to the usher about exchanging it, you know, getting that crown piece back and putting the penny in. Well, the usher, a Scottish Presbyterian, a good Calvinist, says, "No. In once, in forever." And the reluctant giver in the pew says, "Oh well, at least I'll get credit for it in heaven." To which the usher responds, "No, you only get credit for a penny." He gave, but he didn't have the desire and readiness to give. God wants you and I to have the readiness of heart to give, and to give proportionately as we are able, and to give with appreciation, with joy. Verses 13 to 15 talks about the idea that when we give, we realize that we are going to get back as much as we give. And it's not here thinking about a financial exchange, or maybe you've heard it as kind of that health and wealth principle. No, it may happen that we give to help someone in need, and then when we are in need, they give back to us. But the point isn't that we give money here to get more money. The point is that when we give of ourselves, whether our money, our time, our love, our affection, our service, we are never losers. We're not losing anything. We've never come up short. We get it back multiple times in love and affection and service and care and in God's grace that's abundantly poured out on us. And so the encouragement there isn't to say, "I gave a dime, I better at least get a dime back." The point is, I'm willing to abundantly give because I have received so much. God has abundantly blessed me, and I know he will continue to. I will continue to receive more benefit than the monetary value of what I put into the offering plate. When with a ready heart you serve the congregation in your giving in that way, or in teaching at a Sunday school class, serving those in need, volunteering on one of the committees, helping in any way your brothers and sisters in Christ, you get back, and you can all testify to this, 100-fold more than you gave because of God's grace and mercy that's poured out into your life, even through the obedience of service, even through giving to others. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think on these encouragements to generosity, to giving, and the right heart in that, We need to grow in that. Paul says we need to start it, excel in it, and complete it by focusing on the grace that we have received from the Lord, the grace that Christ demonstrated in giving himself to us, the grace that has been poured out into our lives so that we first give ourselves to the Lord and then to God's people and his church. May we be cheerful, graceful, rich in grace givers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragements of your word, the reminders here in particular in this practical area of giving. Thank you for the generosity of this congregation, but help us all to reflect particularly upon the grace that we have received, so that in any way we might serve you or one another, we would do so with a profound appreciation of the rich abundance we have, the grace that's been poured out in our lives, and that our giving and our generosity would simply be an overflow of that. May you be glorified in us, in the way we live, in the way we serve and give. And we ask it in Jesus' name.